All right, let's stand, please. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. There is a, your notes do not have much of a title. I'm going to blame it on Frenchie since he's not here. Isn't that always the best method? I would blame it on him even if he was here, that's true. Frenchie did really make a blunder, and boy, I can't wait till he gets back to let him know. He decided he's going to help us change the filters in the furnaces. And when you change the filters, you do have to turn the furnaces back on. And we couldn't figure out why we didn't have cold air some places this morning. Oh, I can't wait till he comes back. 2 Samuel chapter 5. By the way, he's very persnickety in case you don't know about certain things. So that's fun. Chapter 5, verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they, meaning not just Judah, folks, look at me, as long as David was just a king of the south in a small group, the Philistines saw maybe David as an ally. But once David becomes king of everything, they realize, well, he's king of Israel now, he's our enemy. So once he became king of everything at about 37, 37 and a half, well, this is what you have. When the Philistines heard that they, Israel, had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. That's how you'd say it in Hebrew. I don't know English. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies," or he's made a breach upon my enemies, "as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of the place Baal or Baal Perazim. Everyone look at me. Have you ever seen that second Hebrew word? You absolutely are going to see it in chapter 6, but it's absolutely going to be the opposite concept. By the way, the most important chapter in 2 Samuel is chapter 7, but chapter 6 is cracks in the foundation. Look at me in the eyes that really get wide, because David said in chapter 6, God made a breach upon Uzzah. Do you remember? Well, you will. I'll let you read that one. If the sermon gets long, just read 2 Samuel 6. Verse 21. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them, and the Philistines came up yet again. And so it wasn't just one battle, it was another one, and spread themselves in the valley of this place again. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass." Well, this is an old English phraseology. "Fetch a compass behind them." How about this, folks? Circle around behind them. Don't attack them from the front. How does that sound? So he's telling, the Lord is giving David instructions that are the opposite of what he had the first time. "Go around behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees." If you're reading another version, they're going to give different words for the mulberry trees, and I'm not going to debate that. I don't know Hebrew well enough, and frankly, very few people do, to discuss the nature of trees from 4,000 years ago and what they called them and what we call them. That's one of those debates of fools. So we'll just stick with mulberry trees. I don't know what a mulberry tree is, so there you go. It goes on to say, "When you hear the sound of the going in the tops of these trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Tonight's sermon is going to be very simple. I would like to do something that is very hard to do. It is very hard to have a sermon that every person in a room connects with. I'm going to attempt to get you connected to what I'm... By the way, this isn't mean. This isn't... I want to deal with something that I think we need to hear. So I'm actually going to begin with the sermon and kind of do the illustration under point number one. Because I think there's something we must, look at me, must grasp about the Christian life. And it's not negative, it just is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time tonight. I thank you that I can share some ideas, and hopefully at least these two ideas tonight will start us down a path that might help us in our Christian life, or get us back on the path, or help us to continue down the path. Lord, my desire and hope and prayer tonight is I don't want to offend anybody, hurt anybody. I just desire for all of us to recognize what we're in. This I ask now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Would you look in your notes, please? We'll just begin tonight. Things I, David, have learned. The first thing that David learned after becoming the king. Now, please look up here. We must understand, if we're going to have a conversation, I'm not going to talk to the little children because it's too much. Little children can listen to what they get. But let's think about this. We in this room have people that are at least teenagers to my mother-in-law's age at age 91. Is that correct? And we have every possible slice of life in between that. And the first thing that you got to learn, and David had to learn, is number one, there is always another battle. Always. If you look at verse 6 in your notes, and the king and his men went up to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. And that in chapter 5 was David's first battle. But he no more gets that battle done to what? The Philistines here, David's the king, and they come down and they want to fight. There is always another battle. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to come back to David, but let's take a breath. We have two lovely young ladies right here. Haley and Kimmy. Can I say Kimmy or? I don't want to get knives thrown at me. Okay. Haley and Kimmy. Haley, you're how old? 13. You're very mature for 13. Kimmy, you're 12, and you're very mature too. Now, look at me. I want to be real serious now. You have two lovely young ladies, 12, 13 years old. Roz, how old are you? How old? 14. Do you think that they have different battles to face than I do? But the problem we miss is we all have battles to face. So let me throw out, right tonight, people that some of you know, Pastor Chuck Ells, a friend of people in this room. Chuck is exactly the same age as me. When I came here in 1996, he was in this church. He moved, took a church in Michigan. He now pastors in Superior, Wisconsin. Mike, how many years was it? 3 years, 4 years, 2 years? I don't remember. I think 3 years, maybe four. All I know is Mike had visited, we had visited them. My wife and I and the Bowders went up and visited Chuck and Shelley Ells. We met them up in the very northern part of Wisconsin, because the UP does not go all the way across the top of Wisconsin. There's a portion of Wisconsin that borders right on Lake Superior. We met them in a city. We went to the Apostle Islands, the Bowders, the Warrens, and the Ells. Are you listening to me? This was sometime in the summer. I go to the Philippines, and I get a call in the Philippines from Chuck Ells. I remember looking at my phone, and I'm like, what is Chuck Ells calling me for? And he said, Pastor, he said, Ralph, I need you to pray for me. We're at the Mayo Clinic. My wife has had a stroke. Look at me in the eyes, sleepyheads. There are people in this room that think you're going to get out of the battles. Lovely young ladies, you're facing things that, frankly, by this stage of your life, mine, I should be past. But I know you're facing battles. Roz, I know you're facing battles. You say, what kind of battles? When you're this age, and I'm not putting any words in their mouth, You're wondering if the guys think you're pretty? Guys, you're wondering if the girls think you're pretty. And the answer is, they don't. You're wondering if you're cool, if you fit in, if the guy... By the way, folks, this is funny, but it's not funny because there's adults in this room and in our church that still haven't gotten over this stuff 50 years later. They haven't grown up from getting over the fact that they were the ugly duckling in school. Or people thought they were. Well, let's take another breath. One of the men that was partially involved in the founding of this church and was involved in this church until I came here, and I'd still have him here if he could be here, was Gordon Edgington. Gordon Edgington and his wife celebrated 69 years of marriage. Every time I think about his wife, I think, man, my wife has had a rough time. Gordon Edgington is the crustiest guy I have ever met, and his wife has been married to him for 69 years. But may I say this to you? Gordon can't preach anymore. Gordon and his wife cannot get out of the house. They cannot drive. They face something different than I face. Yes? Now, I'm not complaining. I'm not trying to be, woe is me. I just want you to, young ladies, you two lovely young ladies are going to face things in the next 3 or 4 years. And we're going to be there with you. And we're going to love you. And we're going to encourage you. But you're going to face things that every teenager goes through. We want you to succeed without being stupid. But frankly, I never really thought about it. I always thought this, if those kids ever get out of diapers, victory! Well, when the kids get out of diapers, they become teenagers. There was 1 or 2 years in between. By the way, and how is it when the kids become teenagers? By the way, I can remember when Amy loved me, every night she would come and pat my cheek. That was up to age 11 when she met Julie. I can't blame. I always blame it on Julie. It's not Julie's fault. By the way, and all of a sudden, when about age 12, Amy was like, who are you? I always look at kids and I think, you know, do they still want to talk to their parents? And by the way, and finally they get out of the teenage years and you think, praise God, they're going off to college. Oh, glory. That didn't work either. And you say, well, they finally get married. And then you start thinking, my son right now is so invested in real estate. This is the honest truth. I understand my father when he would said, Ralph, when you were home, I never worried about you because I could take care of things. But he said, once you got away from home and owned your own property, he says, I can't take care of you anymore. My son is so invested in real estate and stuff, I wouldn't even know where to begin. And plus, I don't have any money. And I can't get my daughter out of my house. I'm praying, but it isn't working. You know, she owns a house in two places, and she's still occupying like two bedrooms, the basement, and the garage. And I love you too. Now, let's look at some things in your notes. But are all of you catching up with what I'm saying? There is always another what? Do you really think you're going to get to the place where there isn't? Here's the problem. When I was a young Christian, I thought so. If I could just quit drinking and smoking pot, and if I didn't struggle with any of that stuff, I thought, everything is great. Oh, good grief. You just move on from that to something else. In your notes. David, and this is textual. You can read, I'm going to summarize David's life. And Haley, you said that you are 13? So I think David was around 13 when the Lord, through Samuel, told him he was going to be king. So from age 13 to age 37, we're going to talk about his life from that period of time. Look in your notes. David had been through the wars. He had a little battle against who? Goliath, yes. He had a few battles with Saul, is that correct? Folks, 1 Samuel, the whole half of the book is about Saul chasing him every place trying to kill him. But I know what you're thinking. If I just get rid of Saul, all of my problems are going to disappear. Really? In your notes. How about the Amalekites? Didn't in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David come back to Ziklag, and when he got back, what happened? His whole home was burned, and his wives were gone, and the people talked of stoning him. Well, he, by the way, God gave a tremendous victory over the Amalekites. Well, what happens after that? You get into 2 Samuel 2 and you have a guy named Abner. And you have another guy by the name of Ishbosheth. Do you remember those names? So you have Goliath, you have Saul, you have the Amalekites, you have Abner, you have Ishbosheth. When you get into 2 Samuel, you have David having wars within himself. And then there's the Jebusites, of course, and we've already mentioned them. And then there's the Philistines. And then there's the Philistines again. My friend, you never get outside of a battle. Do they change? Now, this morning, by the way, I love the people in this church, and I have good relationships with most people. This morning, I was kidding about Ade and Linda. How long have you guys been here? 2 years? This is your third year. Ade and Linda, you know them. They have two lovely children. They're great people. But most people forget little things like they lost a baby at birth. I remember her getting close to delivery, and all of a sudden Ade calls me and says, "Pastor Warren, the baby has died. Linda is holding the baby on her chest." And that smile you see on Ade's face every time you meet him, and he's one of the most lovable guys you'll ever run into, you do remember that he also had a stroke. And by the way, I'm sorry, this wasn't some porker that spent 12 hours a day watching television. He was exceptionally active, in great shape, a soccer player, could run like the wind. So the next time you see those happy people, remember, they've been through some what? You just never get away from this, friend. I think we must come back to this in your notes. For me, 1975, 1976, I had three huge enemies. They were powerful. They were huge. They were too big to defeat. And please hear me, friend. I really thought, and you say, what were those enemies? There was two pieces. I have a whole thing that I'm not going to mention, but here's where it started. In high school, I started playing the game, young ladies. I was saved at age 9, but I didn't go to a good church and certainly didn't have a Christian school, and I certainly never had a pastor that would get in my face. I played the game. 1975, the United States Navy, God brought me to a place where I had to quit playing the game. And here was the game. There was three, but there were two or three others. Number one was drinking. And look at me, young ladies. I hated the taste of beer. Beer is the nastiest stuff that ever crossed my mouth. So why did I drink it? We'll get to that in a minute. And I grew up in the hippie era. So drinking beer and smoking pot went with it. And then, of course, I had the problem that every young male has. Keeping his mind under control. And I thought, if there's some way that God can give me victory. Now, I quit. By God's grace, two of those were, one night, November 23rd, 1975, they were done. But for the next year or two or three, I was afraid to death that I would go back to that. Every time I thought, I'll go home and I'll go back to the stupid. So there was a long time that even though God had given me victory, in the sense that I quit, I feared going back. These two verses help me then. I can do all things. By the way, friends, I don't really quote these to myself quite as much as I did in 1975. Why? Please look at me. My battles are different in at 60 years old than I had when I was 18. Yes? Cassie. Do I like you, Cassie? Cassie, I don't like Nancy, but I do like Cassie. By the way, Cassie, you're going to face any battles in the next few years? What's your big battle going to be? Cassie, and you know I love you. You know what your big battle is going to be? Trying to find a male. Excuse me, you can find a male. Trying to find a man. Excuse me, Cassie. Trying to find a Christian man. Do they like, by the way, I'm not being... Hey, look at me, friend. Are you out there asleep? I think there's people here that it bothers me when I preach sermons like this and I have people kind of like, I don't have any problems. Well, I think maybe you've surrendered. You know, if you surrender to the enemy, you don't have problems. We just have problems. How about Romans 8:37? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me give you some basic thoughts. This is just Pastor Warren. First of all, there are always other battles, just period. Now, this is bad news. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. Harder battles, meaning harder to see, harder to get at. I'll say all that again. They're harder battles, meaning harder to see, harder to get at. Let me say it this way. Internal battles. Is this true, friend? Hey, look up here. I have offered and have preached and have begged the women of this church to go to a class on shame. I have begged the women of this church to go to that class because I recognize the problems. But that's a lot harder to get to the issues of shame than it is to quit smoking. Smoking is nothing. Drinking is nothing. Well, we'll get to it. Do you understand? Look at me, friend. Internal battles are harder than external battles. You'll understand when we get to the next question. I call them this, battles that always have to do with the question, what's the question? W-H-Y. Why? Got it? The question, why? So, I can't do this with anybody, so I'm going to do it with Ralph Warren. Please look at me. 1975, November 23rd, I have never smoked pot or drunk beer since that day. That has been a long time. Good grief. 2 years this year? Are you all listening? That was not the problem. Look at me in the eyes. Every single adult, especially Billy Baptist or Susie Baptist. If you're Billy Baptist or Susie Baptist, you're the worst person in the room. But the problem wasn't drinking beer. The problem was, why did I drink beer? My friend, to get to that problem was ugly. The problem wasn't smoking pot. Boy, this is the simplest thing I ever do, and it's the hardest thing for some Christians. Have you ever wondered why so many people come to Lake County Baptist and their children go to hell? Because mom and dad either, look at me, never leave the world, or if they leave the world, look at me, they just stop doing those bad things, but they never get to why I did those bad things. So they share with their children the whys. So it's very common in our kind of environment for a parent to get saved, stop drinking, and then the next thing you know, their children grow up and leave home, and their children are drunks. And everybody's going, why are they a drunk? Because mommy and daddy never got to the root problems. They stopped. I don't drink. I don't care. I want to know why you drank. I want to know if you, by God's grace, have gotten to your heart. And the answer is most of us run from that kind of stuff. Shame is an issue that is so internal, friend. It's like bitterness. It's like the inability to forgive. You just list them. And by the way, in Christian circles, it's okay to be those sins. Just as long as you don't drink and smoke. Oh my goodness. Really? The why questions are the hard problems. Hey, now I'm going to touch on, I don't want to hurt anybody. If you struggle with weight, sooner or later you better get to the question of why do you struggle with weight? And the answer better not be that my metabolism is slow. I I work with a girl, the only woman I ever met. She was somewhat like a top. You know how a top is? They start small and get big and then come back small. She was 4'11" in all directions. Her name was Penny. Look at me. She was 4'11" in all directions. I'm not exaggerating. And Penny looked at me one night and she says, "Ralph, don't you understand why I'm this big?" And I said, she says, "I'm this big because this keeps males away from me." Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason. By the way, I you said you struggle with weight. Yes, I like to eat. Then there's I like to eat. And then there's I get busy and I really like to eat. And then I get worn out and then I really, really, really like to eat. But I want to say this to you. And I'm, by the way, I'm not mad at anybody. Are you listening to me? Sometimes I see people and I'm like, don't you ever stop. I'm serious. Don't you ever stop and ask, why am I struggling with this issue? That's the hard issue. Now, if you're surrendered, and boy, I've met a lot of Christians, they couldn't tell you a problem they've struggled with in 20 years, and I'm like, that means you've just given up. Well, we'll move on. There are always other battles, harder battles, meaning harder to see, harder to get at, the internal battles. More, and I skipped this one, more important battles, really, battles that always have to do with the question, why? Let me say this and I'll move on. I'll say this to these two lovely young ladies up here because they're almost perfect, I know. They get it from their mother, Haley and Kimmy. It took me a long time to figure out the reason I drank is because I would do anything to fit in. And when God got a hold of that piece of my life where I really didn't care what people thought about me, I was okay with what God had given me. Look at me. I was okay with being a Christian. I was okay with what God had called me to do. It all of a sudden, a lot of the why just, phew. Now, stopping drinking took one night. Getting over the why I drank and the why I smoked pot and the why I did the things I did, that took several years. Hey, why is a person bitter? I talked to Kevin Bowder for almost 2 hours last night. He said to me, he says, "Ralph, people take this as their identity. I am righteous and the whole world is unrighteous." So I can preach 500 sermons on forgiveness and that person just continues their little bitterness and they're puking that bitterness on generation after generation because, hey, I'm a bitter person. I have the right to be bitter. Well, I will move on from there. There are some verses in your notes. Now, I want everyone to look at me. I'm not going to read any of these verses. You say, "Pastor, will there ever come a day when there's no more battles?" Now, hear me. In two ways, yes. On the cross, Jesus said, "Tetelestai." It is. Salvation was finished on the cross. Look at me. And there come a time in the future, Revelation 10, Revelation 11, ultimately Revelation 19, when it's all over. But until that day, you and I are going to be in a battle. They're going to change. They're going to be different. I looked at, what's her name, Allison this morning. And her husband, you know, the middle child was sick. Mom was here. I looked at her, and as she was walking out the door, I said, "Allison, are you ready for number 4? And she looked at me and she said, "But there'll come a day when those 4 kids grow up and leave home. And you say, finally, I don't have any more problems." No, it doesn't work that way. Number 2 in your notes. Things I have learned. Number 1, there is always another battle. Number 2, a battle that will require total dependence upon God. When David ran into this battle, the first thing he did was, it says, and he inquired of the Lord. He prayed, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand?" Next page, please. Forgive me, this is not very clear, so I'll read from my notes. "And the Philistines came up again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." I mean, they came back. Verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, I mean, they came back. There is a sense, and this is where I want to, this is the whole point of the sermon. I only want you to know when you leave here two ideas. There's always another battle, and that battle is going to require total dependence upon God. You never get to the place where you can say, well, I don't need to pray anymore. Things are good. I don't have any more struggles. Who was it Wednesday night? Elizabeth, was it you that asked us to pray for your friend? The wife isn't the wife, cancer in the brain. Tom Lex has a friend that's a cop. Where'd Christy go? Is he still alive? But he's barely hanging. I mean, folks, there's just no place. God wants us in a battle because God wants us to be totally dependent on Him, and He wants us to know that. In your notes, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Luke 18:1. He, meaning Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit. One of my favorite verses on prayer, there's a lot of humor associated with it, but the verse is beautiful. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray without ceasing in your notes. God wants us to pray. But look at me. This is not a sermon on prayer. Hey, look at me. This is not a sermon on prayer. And if you walk out of here talking about prayer, you missed everything I'm intending you to learn. Because you're going to, I don't really think prayer is about prayer. But we'll get to that. God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray without ceasing. That was the second idea. Next, prayer is more, and indeed much more, than simple prayer. You say, what are you getting at, Pastor Warren? Prayer is the admission. Prayer is the admission that I cannot do it without Him. Prayer is the admission that I cannot do it without Him. Right now, when a kid's little, like my grandsons, they know they need their dad. You know the weirdest thing? Is when they get old enough, they don't need their dad anymore. I can still remember when John would say, Dad, I can do it by myself. You know our problem? Look at me. God keeps us in battles because there's one thing you're going to learn as a Christian. You cannot do it without Him. Prayer is the admission of that. You say, prayer, you know I've read all the books, asking and receiving, but fundamentally at its core, prayer is saying, I can't make it, God, unless I have you. Now, if you're struggling with alcohol, you're struggling with pornography, you can get along with God and beg God. But what happens when you move down the road and life is good and life is peaceful and everything's taken care of? God will bring something into your life because David learned there's always another battle, and that battle will require total dependence on God. John 15:5. For without me, Jesus says, you can do what? Nothing. Acts 17, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Why? Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and we have our being, our existence. Everyone look at me. I'm almost done. I told you there was going to be a miracle. The miracle is we're going to be done in 1 minute, and I'm only preaching 2 points. Are you ready? I used to think, ladies, I was a little older than you. And by the grace of God, and I'm being serious, you two young ladies, our prayer for you is you never get yourself out in stupid. You don't need to. You have parents that love you. You have church that loves you. You have friends that love you. We hope you go straight forward. I didn't. I struggled to get rid of the pot, the beer, and control the mind. Look at me, everyone. But this was my thinking. If I can ever get beyond this, everything will be okay. Look at me. Which also means what? I don't need to pray anymore. I don't need to depend on God because everything's what? What I have learned is God will continue through your life to send you, excuse me, battles. Why? Because you and I are going to learn something. There was a Goliath. Was there anything before Goliath? Oh, there was that lion and the bear. And then there was Goliath. And then there was Saul. And then there were the Amalekites. And then there was Abner. And you never get to a place where you can say, I can do without you, God. So you say, Pastor Warren, look at me. Stop. This man right here, did you see his mother this morning? Yes or no? Where's the father at? Stacy, where's the father at? Do you know? Where's the father at? I'm not trying to be cruel. The father's in the Philippines. Why? Because Noel's lovely father, a simple guy, a loving guy, came to the place where his mind's not functioning well. He started waking his mother up in the middle of the night, choking her, accusing her, are you ready, of having affairs with neighbors at 80 years old. Look at me. You are never getting out of a fight because God wants you to know you are totally dependent upon Him. And if you're not praying, what does that say? It's probably saying you have surrendered the fight because there's always a fight. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the folks' attention tonight. May you bless our time. There's much more to be said in this text, but for this church, this is what I'm going to say tonight. There's always another battle, a battle that will require total dependence on you. Yes, I think I want to be in heaven, but in heaven, I'll know clearly that we are totally dependent on you. Now, I forget. Help me, help us not to forget. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.